Thanks, Dave. That prayer was actually quite pertinent in terms of what I'm going to be talking about today. And thank you to everyone who's watching and listening. I don't know what day of the week it is. For me, right now, it's a Sunday, but maybe it's a Thursday and you're watching while I'm working on some poor patient. Thank you for that. But as we move from what's been a hard 2020, as Dave's just mentioned, and we stare down a 2021 that seems to hold much of the same, I thought it would be in the context of this theme of fellowship, which we've been developing over the last few months, that it would be appropriate to examine suffering and how suffering plays out in the way that we do fellowship, and actually the important part that it does form of us as a fellowship. And so today's message is titled, The Fellowship of the Suffering. I read somewhere the other day that 2020 can be described as waking up on the side of a really busy highway with cars just coming down from both lanes and both sides and waiting for hours to try and get across. And eventually there's a gap in the traffic and you step out on the street to make your way across. And boom, you get hit by an airplane. And I thought, wow, that's so pertinent. I think so many of us feel like we've been hit by an airplane. And I just want to start off by making it very clear that I've never been in agreement with the prosperity gospel. To me, in my opinion, it's an idea that's perpetuated by comfortable people, most of the time of first world origin. And it's just never been something that's sat well with me. And it actually feels quite hypocritical for me to say this because I myself, like most listening out there, am white, I'm privileged, and when compared with the majority of the South African population, never mind the rest of the world, I am very, very, very well off and comfortable. But in my context, all it takes is a 5-minute drive down Biffelsfontein Road to actually see how some of my own brothers and sisters, even in this fellowship, live and what they have to endure. And it's enough to convince me that accepting Jesus is not necessarily going to make life easy or prosper me in a physical or material sense. And indeed, as I've got older and have had my own experiences of deep pain and suffering that have penetrated the walls of my white middle-class bubble, I've often re-examined the concept of suffering in my own life. And the consequence of my own experience of suffering is that more and more over the years, I found myself moving theologically in a direction of what I call a gospel of suffering, or if you will, an anti-prosperity gospel. And so 2020 has been a year where we as a church family have witnessed immense suffering. Some of it, Dave has just mentioned now. And in this very fellowship, we have lost daughters, we've lost moms, we've lost dads, we've lost spouses, loved ones, and friends. Jobs have been lost. Marriages have been lost. Relationships have been challenged. Some of us haven't been able to see family or friends for extended periods of time. It's been an incredibly isolated season. And some of us still haven't had the chance. For some of us, hopes and dreams have been dashed. Some of us had big plans that have had to be put on hold or in some cases cancelled altogether. And yes, physically we have seen people afflicted with illness. But I think the thing that's also been underplayed a lot, and we were talking about it last night, is the mental side to this COVID thing. I think mental illness has been rough, and many of us are feeling anxious or depressed or both. And so there might be some of you listening out there who are on the fence, wondering if this Christianity thing is for you or not. And of course, I can tell you with 110% certainty today that when and if you say yes to Jesus, it will be the best and most important decision that you can ever make. But in light of what I've just been talking about, I want to tell you very explicitly that your life here on earth is not just going to suddenly change. You need to know what you're signing yourself up for. You'll go home and it will be the same. You'll go back to work tomorrow, it will be the same. Your car will still break down. Your bank balance won't suddenly recover. You see, you'll suffer purely because of the fallen nature of this world, which affects both non-believers and believers alike. You'll still toil under the curse of Adam and Eve, which you can find in Genesis 3. Saying yes to Jesus isn't some vaccine that's going to make you immune to this sin-afflicted world. And if we expect Jesus to tick all the boxes that go along with the safety bubbles that we have cocooned ourselves in, then we're only going to be bitterly disappointed. It reminds me of the famous book written by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where one of the children is asking if Aslan, who is a type of Jesus in the story, they're asking if he's safe, and he's a lion, by the way. And the answer to the question, is Aslan safe, is, of course he isn't, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you. And so indeed, saying yes to Jesus is far and away the best decision you will ever make, but it can also be one of the most dangerous. And the reason I say that is because it's my personal belief that when you accept Christ, you paint a nice big fat target on your back. And then in some ways, the suffering that we all experience as a result of this fallen world is amplified for us as Christ followers, because our enemy Satan actually takes more interest in us than he does in those that don't know Christ. And he will oppose us in any way that he can. And this can be on a physical and emotional and a spiritual level. And if you don't believe me, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 8 to 10. Verse 8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And so we see here in this passage of Scripture that Peter is saying that those whom Satan is out to devour are not non-believers. They're believers. Saying yes to Jesus doesn't make us immune from Satan. And Peter encourages them all to take heart. And he says, why? Why should you be encouraged? Why should you take heart in the midst of this suffering? Oh, because Christ followers all over the world are actually experiencing the same kind of suffering. So if that's any consolation, you're not alone in this. Our brothers and sisters all over the place are experiencing the same type of thing. And so we can say that we belong to a fellowship of suffering as Christ followers, as per the title of today's message. We are a fellowship of sufferers. And so I hope that I have somehow debunked the myth of the prosperity gospel for you. If you're still not convinced, one day when you get to heaven, speak to Job, Joseph, David, Daniel, Paul, Peter, and any one of a myriad of characters in the Bible. None of them were immune to suffering. I can hear you saying to me, gee, Dave, you're really hitting some rather morbid notes today, you know? Don't come here with these masochistic dental ways. But it's not my intention at all. But I'm also not here to tickle anyone's ears. You know, I feel personally that it's something that's in the Western church we've become rather adept at, you know. I'm here to give you the truth, and in doing so, impart the hope that our truth brings. One of my patients was talking to me the other day and just observing what a difficult year it's been for everybody, you know. And one of the things he was saying was, you know, it's been hard for everybody, but he cannot fathom how those that don't know Jesus can possibly have any hope in this whole situation and how they've possibly been able to cope with it. And it's so true. And I want to tell you today that our truth in bodily form, Jesus, brings hope like no other. And I trust that you'll take his hope away today into a hopeless world. And a scripture that's just been so encouraging to me lately, especially in the last week, in this context, is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. It's really encouraged me. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What a great scripture. What a scripture that inspires hope like no man can, eh? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 again, the last scripture in that section I looked at just now. Verse 10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." This verse exhorts us to see things in perspective. You see, if our vision is limited to this world, if 70 is all the time that we get on this planet, then indeed we are utterly hopeless. And then actually the point of life is a pursuit of our own happiness, and any form of suffering which compromises that happiness is totally unacceptable. But if we see life as a mere prologue to eternity, if it's our training ground for eternity, then everything changes, doesn't it? We are then able to look past the suffering and actually see the point of suffering and fix our eyes on Jesus himself, as we read in Hebrews 12. We can keep our eyes fixed on him when, and not if, but when, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of COVID, as in Psalm 23. We can keep our eyes fixed on him when, and not if, but when trouble finds us in this world. And we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world, as per John 16:33, Jesus' words himself. And so we are a fellowship of the suffering. And we don't suffer because God somehow is punishing us or withholding his blessing from us. We don't suffer because we don't have the faith to appropriate our healing. We suffer as a result of the fallen nature of the world, in both the physical and the spiritual realms. We suffer also because of others' poor decisions, mostly sinful in origin. We also suffer because of our own poor decisions due to any number of reasons, and these are also often sinful in nature. And in some instances, our suffering can also be a result of a direct attack from Satan himself, as we are reading just now. If we examine the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the first half of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul actually talks in depth about all these aspects of suffering. He talks about being shipwrecked. You know, it's a natural disaster. He talks about suffering at the hands of evil men. And then specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7, he mentions that a messenger of Satan had been sent to torment him in a certain area. He calls it the thorn. And so this is also what we're talking about in terms of direct attacks from Satan himself. So whatever the reason, there are different reasons that we suffer, but it is very normal. And as I said earlier, in some ways, it is actually amplified for us as Christ followers. And so in light of this, and considering that we are in a season that is really going to challenge us in this area, my aim is to encourage and equip us as a fellowship by highlighting what I believe are three important aspects to consider as we endeavor to suffer well together as a fellowship. So let's look at these three things. The first thing I want to say is that we must remember that we are part of one body, as per the second half of 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 in particular, says, And Paul is referring to the body. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And this is actually quite interesting because it infers that anyone suffering in my fellowship, in my sphere, will have an effect on me in a direct or an indirect way, even if I'm unaware of their suffering. Isn't that interesting? It's just like in the physical body. I can be totally unaware of a problem that's brewing in my body until it's too late. And by the time I address it, by the time I end up at the doctor or the hospital, my entire body is compromised. But if I'm in tune with my body, with the fine nuances of my body, I can pick up a problem far sooner and get it sorted out before it becomes a far bigger issue. And isn't it the same for us as a fellowship body? We need to be tuned into each other's lives. We need to be connected so that we can intervene and assist each other when we do suffer, so as to avoid the whole body suffering down the line as a result. And so my first point is a call to know each other well, a call to connection, especially in the light of this isolation that many of us are finding ourselves in. Keep connected, because we are all interconnected as members of one body. The second thing I'd like to say is that sharing in suffering, sharing the suffering of others, is an amazing tonic to our own suffering. You know, it's really helpful when you think that your lot in life is bad to spend some time with people who are worse off than yourself. Not to be cruel, but it really helps put things in perspective for a person. One of the things that's been helpful for myself and Maria on our journey with Duncan over the last 3.5 years, that's involved 100 chemo sessions, I think 4 operations, multiple MRIs, and a whole bunch of other things, has been to consider how much worse off some of these kids that we've met through this process are, and their families. Some of what we, Maria in particular, she's been the one that's spent a lot more time in the hospital with Duncan than I have, but some of what we've witnessed is unimaginable. And sometimes Maria has come home and she's told me what she saw at the hospital that morning, and we just look at each other and we say, wow, we really can't complain. You know, at least Duncan has 2 parents who love each other. At least he's got a safe house to come home to where his needs can be met. At least he has all his limbs. We've seen kids with amputated limbs. You know, at least we have a means to get him to the hospital. Not like one of the kids who is blind as a result of his cancer, 8-year-old boy, and his mom has to strap him to her back and walk him to hospital. And I can go on and tell you many other stories. And so we found that participating in the suffering of others has really helped us in our own healing journey. And I think that's true for everybody. And what I've just said in the previous point may evoke some level of sympathy. And it's exactly this that brings me to my next and my last point. And that's this. Our response to the suffering of others has to be one that moves us from sympathy and empathy to compassion. And that's the main thrust of what I want to say to you today. If you forget everything else I've talked about, remember this. We need to move from sympathy and empathy to compassion in the way that we respond to the suffering of others. It's important to distinguish between these three responses. Sympathy basically means that you can understand what the other person is feeling. And so your response might be, oh man, that must be so terrible. I'm so sorry. In the South African context, the term, ach shame, is thrown around a lot when we experience our sympathy. You know, it's just something that rolls off our tongue before we even realize it. Does it really mean much? I don't really think so. Now, empathy takes it a step further. Empathy means that you actually feel what the other person is feeling. You take the vulnerable step of emotionally putting yourself in someone else's shoes and you engage with them from that place. Many of you are familiar with Brené Brown, and according to her, empathy is a far more connecting response than sympathy. But my feeling is that while both sympathy and empathy are great concepts, they are not enough. They are not enough. We actually need to be moved to compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is the willingness to actually alleviate the suffering of another. And so the parable that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is a case in point. And so whereas the response of the suffering Jew lying beaten up on the side of the road evoked apathy from his fellow countrymen, namely the priest and the Levite, it drew compassion from the Samaritan. You see, he didn't stop at mere sympathy or empathy. Sympathy and empathy weren't enough to get this guy off the road, out of the dust, to tend to his wounds, to feed him, to clothe him, to pay for his hotel bill. In his response of compassion, the Samaritan was actually prepared to make himself uncomfortable, to even suffer, in order to comfort the one who was suffering. And as you consider this, remember that Jesus told the story to illustrate the second greatest of all the commandments, which is this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see, most people don't have a problem with the greatest commandment. That's an easy one: love the Lord your God with everything that you have. But most of us stumble at the next one: love your neighbor. It reminds me of the lyrics of a For King and Country song, which says, arms open to a homeless savior, but arms crossed to a homeless neighbor. And so people, I think this is something that we all have to get better at, because love without compassion isn't love at all. The people in this fellowship's love and support has been amazing in carrying Maria and I through some pretty hard times over the years, and it continues to do so. And looking back over what has been a hard year for all of us, in the midst of some extremely tough, trying situations, people have really stepped up in this body and shown their compassion. And I'm sure that there are many out there who could testify to this. And the message that I really want to get across today is that compassion is not a gift, but a requirement of our faith. It's one of the practices of our faith. It's not for a select few in the body to practice compassion, but it's something that we all have to participate in for the sake of the health of our fellowship. You know, it could even be a simple WhatsApp message to someone else telling them that you're thinking of them. You might think that's a really pointless gesture, but it could actually mean the world to someone. It could come at just the right time. And in as much as lockdown has forced us to get creative in the way that we do church, we can be infinitely creative in the way that we show compassion. And it's also not something that we will ever master, because there's always something more that I can do. There's always another aspect of compassion that I can improve on. I'm blessed enough to be married to one of the most compassionate people I know. It's also challenging sometimes, you know. Some days I'm sitting in the traffic and I just want to be the priest or the Levite and just get on with my day. And unfortunately, I've got this good Samaritan, or should I say this good American, sitting next to me in the car. And the Retrade project that she runs is an example of simple and creative compassion in action. And it's amazing to see how many have been blessed over the years from it. And so I want to encourage you, take your simple ideas, your interests, your skills, your talents that you think nobody would have any interest in, and serve them. Serve your neighbor in compassion, and you'll be amazed at what God will do with that. So as we consider the concept of suffering in the context of fellowship, remember that we are all part of one body. If one part suffers, if one member suffers, we all do. Remember that we find healing in our own suffering when we share in the suffering of others. And be moved beyond sympathy and empathy to compassion in your response to another's suffering. As we emerge from 2020, we are going into a very uncertain future. As things stand at the moment, many more lives will be lost. I feel like Cyril Ramaphosa here. Poor guy, he's got to do this quite often. Livelihoods will continue to be threatened. Relationships will continue to be tested. But with these imminent threats comes the opportunity and the hope for us as Christ followers to lead the way in the way that we show compassion towards one another. And so may we be driven by love. Not fear, but love. Love in action, called compassion. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and not this world as we embark on this. May we suffer well together. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you that you are indeed the author of our faith. Thank you that you have gone before us, Father God. You led the way, Lord. You've paved the way, Father God. You've given us the ultimate example. And so as we navigate our way through these uncertain times, would we keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord? And as we look at you, Lord, would we then look around and see our fellow brothers and sisters and ask, Lord, how can you use us in response to their suffering, Lord? Show us how to be compassionate, Lord. May we move from just saying, oh, shame, to how can I make things better for you? How can I help you? What can I do? Show us, Father God. Thank you that you did exactly the same thing for us, Lord. You took all our stuff to the cross, and you died on that cross so that we don't have to be burdened by suffering, Lord, that we can suffer in the hope of the glory that's going to bring for us one day with you, Lord. What an amazing hope, Lord. Help us to cling to that hope in these tough times. Lord, would we be a fellowship that suffers well together, Lord? And I want to thank you for each and every person in this body. They are all so precious, Father God. Would we be one body in all of this, Father God? Even in this time of isolation, even in this time where we can't be together. And we do this, Lord, in the hope that very soon we will be together. And we'll be able to tell many stories of the way that we helped each other, Father God, and be encouraged by one another and continue in our mandate, Lord, to be the church to a suffering world out there. So strengthen us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.